Congregation, if you please open up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12. We arrive this morning in our consecutive verse-by-verse study of God's holy word. We come this morning to the verse 12 of Romans chapter 12. I'm going to read that single verse, just the verse on its own, which will be for our consideration this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 12. Come, let us hear the word of God. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Amen. Thus far, God's holy word, and we pray for him to give us insight and understanding for the profit of our souls and for the glory of his name. If you please have your Bibles open there, Romans chapter 12, and verse 12. Please don't put your Bibles away. Have them open and in front of you with expectant hearts to ask God to open up this word to you in a meaningful way, in a way that will bring him honor, in a way that we will live lives to the glory of his name. Once again, dear friends, we turn to our verse-by-verse study of the book of Romans. And as we look at this verse 12 here, the Apostle Paul gives us three commands. There are three commands in this verse itself. Paul says, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Three specific commandments that he gives us, and those are the commandments that we're going to consider this morning. Just by way of introduction this morning, let me make three remarks regarding these commands that he gives us. The first thing I want you to notice as we look at verse 12, moving on from verse 11, which we considered last week, is that the Apostle Paul moves from a more broad and general tenor of our Christian life. He has been describing our lives with a broad stroke before, how to live fervently. We are to live to God fervently. We are to serve with a fervent spirit, with a spirit that is boiling over for God. And now he gets down to the very specifics of what that looks like. And he lists three of them in this particular verse here. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality, bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not, and so on. The list goes on. Here this morning we're going to consider just these three that he outlines for us in verse 12. So in the first place he moves from a broad stroke statement of how we're to live fervently to the Lord to now how specifically we are to live. The second thing I want to remark on and to reiterate, as I often do, the things that God commands us to do, such as these things here, they are not the things that we are to do in order to get salvation. Salvation is what it is, a free gift of God. Salvation is by grace through faith. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are justified, we are made right with God through what Jesus Christ does for us on the cross. The Lord Jesus Christ dies for us. He takes our place on the cross as sinners. He dies specifically for his people. He doesn't die for the sins of the whole world. He lays down his life for his sheep, and his sheep hear his voice. They come to him, and he gives them eternal life. Salvation is by grace through faith. Some God has chosen to save. God has chosen to save some out of this world, not all men. The people that God does not save do not want to be saved. The new birth is entirely God's grace. When God saves a man, he makes that person willing in the day of his power. God saves that person by his grace. He gives them a new heart. These things here come out of the new birth. When God gives somebody a new heart, God gives them these graces. These are graces, and yet at the same time, they are also commandments. God says these things are true of all of my people. Now, as I say, we don't do these things in order to get salvation. Salvation is a free gift. It's not earned. It's not a salvation of works, but it is a salvation that works in bringing about a new life, a new desire. In other words, these things that we see here are marks of newness of life. Those people that have been really born again. We're saved in order to do these works and not because of these works. Now, dear friends, I need to say, those of you who are not Christians this morning, the first thing you need to do is not pursue these things. Jesus said, this is the work of God, that you believe on His Son whom He has sent. That is the first work that you need to be committed to if you're not a Christian. You need to repent of your sins and you need to believe on God's only begotten Son. He will not receive you unless you receive His Son. Unless you ask for forgiveness of your sins and you yield your life to Jesus Christ. Faith cometh by hearing. And this is how God saves people, through the hearing of His Word. And the fact that you're here, if you're not a Christian, consider that a blessing. But it's no use just hearing. You must believe. You must believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You must look to Him and be saved. You must cast yourself on Him. Seek refuge in Christ. Don't seek refuge in your works. It needs to be said, unbelievers here this morning. The third thing I would say this morning is that the things that we're going to look at in this list, and only three here today, none of us have perfected these works. None of us are perfect in these things. We all fail to varying degrees in these works. And yet they are God's mandate for us. They are His command for us. Just because we don't do them perfectly doesn't mean to say we shouldn't do them. We should do them. And we should endeavor all the more to do these with greater urgency. Now, what we have here in this first list here in verse 12 are three vital elements to spiritual life for the Christian. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to open up each of these three elements that are before us in verse 12. And what you will see, if you were to pick up another version of the Bible, and then if you were to get a Greek lexicon or a concordance, you will find that the translation we have here really is the best. If you were to do some serious Greek study, the translation we have here is excellent. Three simple points this morning for us. What is it to rejoice in hope? Because Paul says here, you must rejoice in hope. The second thing is, what is it to be patient in tribulation? And how can I be patient in tribulation? Tribulation is trial. Be patient in tribulation. And then the third is, what is it to be instant in prayer? What does Paul mean here by being instant in prayer? Firstly, rejoicing in hope. What is it to rejoice in hope? Well, the one thing that confronts you and I immediately when we look at this verse is that we look and see here that rejoicing in hope is actually a command. But you say, Pastor, I don't understand. Sometimes I don't feel like rejoicing. How can I rejoice in hope if I don't feel like rejoicing? Well, we'll get to that in a minute. Let me say this. This is not the only place in the Bible that you will see that rejoicing is a commandment. I remind you of Philippians 4:4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Always. And we come back to this point. How can we say that rejoicing can be obeyed when sometimes I don't feel like rejoicing? I have a very dull and dolorous spirit. How can I rejoice at such times? Well, let me just say this, and I think we're going to learn many lessons here this morning. We must never let our feelings control us. Paul is not saying you need to have a feeling of rejoicing here. Your rejoicing is in hope. Do you remember our Lord Jesus Christ said to His disciples, "Fear not, let not your hearts be troubled." He often said, "Don't be anxious, don't fret, don't worry." And He always gave them plain reasons why we shouldn't worry, why we should not be anxious. And it always hinged on this, that our Father's will is always being performed. In your life and in my life, whatever comes your way, even through your sins, the Father's will is being performed. Now, God doesn't make you sin. He doesn't make me sin. But there is nothing, absolutely nothing, If you believe the same God I believe, there is nothing that is coming to pass that is without your Father's will. His will is always being performed. He doesn't put evil there, but God knows everything that is going to come to pass in your life and in my life, that we can have complete confidence in whatever is going on around us. His will is perfect. Nothing is outside of God's control. And so, in the first place, our feelings should not be governed by our hearts. We must never be wagged about by our feelings. There is an expression here in England, and it goes something like this: the tail should not wag the dog, but the dog wags the tail. In the same way, your feelings must not wag you as a Christian. I have found that the weakest and the most unreliable Christians I have known are those that make their feelings the basis or the touchstone of their lives. Do not make your feelings the touchstone of your life, because very often your feelings are wrong. Your feelings are not correct. Your feelings are not the true reality of what's going on. The Word of God is the basis of our hope. Our hope is in God. Hope is a certain expectation of what is true. Your feelings and my feelings very often are not true. They are what we feel, what we imagine to be right. And so these people, very often these most unreliable and weakest and inconsistent Christians who make their feelings the basis of their life and walk with God, are at the mercy of their feelings. Are you a Christian this morning who is at the mercy of your feelings? Are you? Are you at the mercy of your feelings? Are you somebody like that? Are you somebody who is governed by their feelings? Do you let your feelings get the better of you? Are you somebody who lives life with fits and starts? Are you a Christian that sometimes is one way this way, one way that way? We were considering, weren't we, recently about Joseph, how consistent Joseph was in his life. He learned to be content in whatsoever state he was in. Well, the Christian whose hope is in God is consistent. We rejoice in hope. We do not rejoice in circumstances. We rejoice in hope. We don't rejoice at hope. If you look at the text here, he's not saying rejoice at hope, but in hope. Now, hope in what? Hope in God. Hope in the God who is working all things after the counsel of his own will. Hope, if you turn with me to 1 Corinthians 13, verse 13, is a primary gift of grace. 1 Corinthians 13, 13. The Apostle Paul says, "And now abideth, now remaineth faith, hope, and charity or love." Those three gifts, you see there? Faith, hope, and love or charity. Those are primary graces. The breastplate of righteousness is known as faith and love. But wherever faith is, there is hope. Because faith is not faith in faith. Hope looks to God. If we have faith in God, we have hope in Him. The breastplate of righteousness is faith and love. Now, where there is faith, there will always be sister hope. Hope is always there. God is the object of faith. And our hope is in God. If you have faith, God is the object of that faith. Our hope is directed to Him, the God who gives hope. Now listen, hope enters the mind. By faith, hope is always accompanied by faith. Faith and hope are two partners. God is ordering and directing everything, everywhere around us. And therefore, I rejoice soberly. My rejoicing is not frivolous. It's not light. It's not fluffy. It's soberly rejoicing, not flippantly, but confidently in God. Not in what I feel, not in what I think, but what God's Word says. Very often we go very wrong as Christians because we don't read the Bible. We have our ideas of life and how life is to be fashioned, but we don't fashion our lives according to the Bible. Now, I'm going to show you from Scripture that hope, this hope is in God. But let me just say a few things first. You and I can be sure of it, that any present loss or cross that we face, any present difficulty that you might be experiencing even right now, you've got to believe it, because if you don't believe this, you don't believe the same God of this Bible. Every present difficulty that you are going through and experiencing right now has been ordained of God. God doesn't make people sin, doesn't make people evil, but He so directs and orders even your sin and my sin for our chastening, for our good. There's always a consequence, isn't there, for our sin? There will be consequences for our sin. But God has so providentially and wisely ordered and ordained all things work together for good. Everything. Nothing is excluded out of that. Every day, when we begin a day, it's a day mixed with sweetness and it's mixed with sorrow. All of that, even the sorrow and the sweetness, is mixed for our joy in hope in Him. It's not a rejoicing in my feelings, because my feelings blow hot and cold every day. They are most unreliable, and my judgments and your judgments are most unreliable and most untrustworthy. We have thought about this rejoicing. So what is this hope? I said to you we'd look at it a little bit more in detail. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. Let me just read it for you. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Let's get this clear. Whose hope the Lord is. Whenever we think of hope, think of the Lord. There is no hope apart from the Lord. What is hope? Let's forget the English explanation of the word hope, because that is not accurate. When we, in our English language, use the word hope, we say something like this. Well, she hopes to marry a prince. Well, she's just wishing. It's not sure, is it? It's not certain. But we're told here, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. In other words, hope is reality. Hope is something sure, something good, something we expect for certain to come to pass. In other words, God is the only hope. It's interesting, when you study the Greek, the opposite to hope is fear. So without God, everything is uncertain. Without His promise, without His word, there is nothing sure. There is nothing certain. Put it this way, if the Bible said this was black and this suit here is white, I would have to believe it. Not my eyes, not my feelings. The word of God is sure. God is true. My hope is in His word. Now, let me show you again. Psalm 130. Psalm 130, verse 5. We must say this, friends. If this hope is in God, surely is it not in His word? It is, right? I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. Now, forget your feelings, friend. Forget your imaginations. Forget your ideas. Hope is in God. He is our hope, Jeremiah tells us. The believer's hope is the Lord, and here we hope in His word. So therefore, you cannot, friends, separate God from His word. You can't do it. So this is why we rejoice in hope, rejoice in God, whose word is true. So friends, our faith and feelings must rest alone in what the Bible says and teaches is what is right and what is true. So what do? Rejoice in the truth. Rejoice in the truth. Rejoice in the truth. That's our hope. God is truth, not you, not your feelings. Not your mind, not my mind. God is true. Don't live your life rejoicing on what you think is to be reality. God is reality. His word is reality. We've got to be transformed, friends, by the renewing of our minds. We have to leave, as Christians, a lot of biases that we had before. Leave them behind. Learn to think differently now. Live in the light of God's word. Reject your silly notions and my silly notions of what's right and what's wrong. Lose your old ideas. Get to grips with God's word. We cannot rejoice in hope, friends, unless God's word is the lamp by which we see, and that which we allow to regulate our feelings. Our feelings must not be regulated by what we see and feel. Mustn't be. Our hope is the Lord. And in His word do I hope. There's no hope apart from God. There's no reality apart from God. This is why Paul says in Romans 8:24, for we are saved by hope. Hope, truth, God. What He has said will come to pass for us. That's our hope. And Christ is in us, the hope of glory. That's the reality. There's no hope apart from a Spirit of Christ that is leading us. There's no hope. There's no hope apart from His Holy Spirit illuminating this word to our hearts. The heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah says, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Even your heart, my heart. Don't trust your heart. Don't trust your feelings. So often they are so off beam, so skewed. Now, friends, we must say hope is not the same as desire. You may desire or long for something and certainly not get it. But hope is with the Lord. Psalm 130, verse 5, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in His word do I hope. Psalm 62, verse 5, my soul, wait thou only upon God. For my expectation, that's the word, my expectation, my hope is from Him. He only is my rock, not my feelings. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. So therefore, I rejoice in Him. I rejoice in everything that He says will come to pass for me. And the Word of God says He is working all things for my good. You can hope, and you must hope, because of what God has said for the Christian. You cannot rejoice in hope without gladly yielding, friends. Let me say this. If you are, as a Christian today, not living your life obediently, willfully yielding yourself to God, you cannot rejoice in hope. This is why there is not a lot of rejoicing, because a lot of people are not walking obediently and yielding their lives, gladly yielding, willfully submitting to God's word and obeying it. The two go hand in hand. This rejoicing is in the truth, in the God of hope who is truth. And you will find that this duty of rejoicing in hope is what Charles Spurgeon called a delightful duty. When you learn to yield to God's word more obediently, you will find you rejoice more, because this hope is in God. Trust in His word. To be joyful in hope in Him is not only a blessed reality, and I want to say it's a blessed thing to rejoice in the truth, in hope, in Him. God is my hope. In His word do I hope. That is a reality. But friends, it is one of the greatest testimonies we can give to the unbelieving world. And I think, sadly, Christians lose their witness where they are not rejoicing, walking in the truth. And the world can pick up where you are not living a contented life. And other Christians can pick up on that. We rejoice in His word. We yield to His word. And this is all part of our witness to this world. Christ is in us. He is the hope of glory, as Paul says, in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. And if Christ's Spirit is in us, do we not do as what Romans 8 verses 13 and 14 tell us to do? If we are the sons of God, we are led by His Spirit. We yield to Him. When the Spirit through the Word says thus and thus, do we gladly yield and embrace God's Word? Dear Christian, are you being led by the Spirit? They alone are the sons of God. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Those who are not led by the Spirit of God and by His word, who say, this is true, this is reality, not my feelings. I rejoice in this truth. They are the sons of God, and they yield to it. Such minds are being transformed, friends, and they rejoice in hope. Are you allowing yourself to be led by your blind, dark feelings that are the touchstone of your life? Are your feelings the touchstone of your life, or is the Word of God the objective reality of your soul? Is the Word of God the benchmark of your life? The absence of such rejoicing and hope, friends, may be one of the reasons why we don't nearly have half as much of the influence in the world as we like to have. The Bible does not tell us that the joy of the Lord is your strength. A lot of people don't have joy because they're not walking by the lamp of God's Word. He is my hope. He is my comfort. He is my wisdom. He is my strength. My expectation is from Him. Psalm 62, verse 5. Now, friends, secondly, it follows on that we should be patient in tribulation. Look at verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation. Notice Paul says here, patient in tribulation. He ties it here with hope. If you turn back to Romans chapter 5, he's doing the same thing here as he did in Romans chapter 5 and verse 3. In Romans 5:3, he says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope." You see how it's tied together? If you don't have hope in God, if you don't have trust in Him, if your faith does not have a confident expectation of what He says is true and what will come to pass, you will not have patience in tribulation. You won't. You'll be very anxious as a Christian. You'll be moody. You'll be rash. You'll be quick-tempered. Your judgments will be skewed. You won't think rightly. You won't think proper thoughts of God. You won't have proper biblical ideals. I can be patient in tribulation. You can be patient in tribulation if we have hope in God. Because this I know, that whatever the trials may be, God orders them for me. He sent it for my good. In the trial, He's purging out the dross of my sin. He means it for my good. This is what Peter writes in 1 Peter, that there will be trials, there will be testing, that we may come forth as gold. It's what Job said, "Though he test me, I shall come forth as gold." You see your trials like that? Or you've been governed by your feelings all the time? Are you reading your Bible? Do you have comprehension of God's Word and how He wants your life to be ordered and structured? Or we got all of our principles wrong? Are we making God the priority of our life? Or other things like the television and other things that really have no value to the soul? Are those things the preoccupation of your heart and your mind? Or is God the center and the focus of your life? Well, if He's not, you will not be patient in tribulation. You will not have this hope. You will not have rest. You will be a weary soul, and you will be sorely exercised in a trial. James 1, verse 3. "Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Now, verse 4. "But let patience have her perfect work." Why does he say her? Because patience is a daughter of faith. Faith gives birth to a daughter. Patience, she must have her perfect work. She is the daughter of faith. Patience comes out of faith, but you must let patience exercise her duty. She must be dutiful. She must do her job. The reason is this, that you may be perfect and entire, that you may be complete, wanting nothing. When you have patience, you're in a settled disposition. You're not anxious. You're not fretting. You're not questioning God. We need to have patience. And she, the daughter of faith, must have her perfect work. Must have. Let her exercise her wonderful grace. Do you let patience exercise herself in your life? Well, that's a gift of God, and it's God's commandment that you let her exercise. Are you exercising her in your life? This is not an option, friends. Just like rejoicing in hope is not an option, but it is set before us here as a direct command, as an imperative. This is something you must do, that ye may be perfect, as your Father in heaven is perfect. Trust Him, My hope is in him, therefore I have patience. I have comfort. It's a wonderful grace. Patience in tribulation. Patience during those difficult times where you don't understand what's going on. And yet you commit your ways to the Lord. You trust in his precepts. You trust in his word. Patience in every trial that you find yourself in. My hope, my comfort, my patience is fixed in God's will for my life. Fully confident, immovable in the faith. Nothing can shift you. And therefore you're able to endure the trial and to see the blessing on the other end. That's what God wants for us. Well, firstly, for his glory. And then secondly, for the joy of our souls. That we may not be moved. That we may be fixed, firm, established in the faith. My hope and my comfort is fixed on God. Let me just ask you, dear Christian, what trials are you going through right now? It might be financial, might be health. Keep God's word. Keep his precepts. Be immovable in the faith. Somebody troubling you in the family, doesn't matter. Honor God. Do what he commands you to do in the family. Obey him gladly, willfully. Don't obey him just out of a sense of duty, but out of delight and honor to God, knowing that he will keep you and hold you fast. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and he shall strengthen thine heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Psalm 27:14. Wait on him. Be patient in the Lord. Don't fret about. Don't let your feelings carry you away. Don't let your mind drift you to another way of thinking. Be conformed to him. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Blessed are they that trust in the Lord. Jesus said also, blessed are they that are persecuted for his name's sake. You're suffering tribulation. Be patient. And know this, that the Lord is pleased to work through you. Don't consider it a curse because you are being persecuted, but consider it an honor that you should suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. Repay no one evil with evil. Somebody does you wrong, don't do them bad back. Do what's right. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. Don't repay people with evil, even if you think somebody is treating you unfairly. Don't come to rash judgments. Do what's right. Patient in tribulation. Rest in him. Your heavenly Father's ordered that tribulation. He's settled it. He's brought you to that place. Now you must exercise patience. You must let her, as James says, have her perfect work. She's the daughter of faith. Don't deny her life. She is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. You know the gifts, Galatians 5:22? She's one of the gifts there, named. Don't starve her, don't strangle her, that she may not live and bring out her beauty. Oh, what a blessed thing it is when the world sees a patient child of God, waiting on God, even in times of tribulation. Even in times of difficulty, how she blossoms like a beautiful flower. You know, patience cannot be exercised unless it goes through a trial. Think about it. She cannot come to life without a trial. The third and last this morning. What is it to be instant in prayer? Continuing instant in prayer. Prayer there, proshuke. The verb here that we have here, instant, that is to stay by. Pro means before, directed to. Katerio, pressing forward, urgent, importunate, earnest. Some have said that this word that we have here is sort of like a metaphor. Instant, the word we have here. Some have said it's taken from hunting dogs, where a dog goes to hunt its prey. Well, you can imagine, like, we've got a dog that likes to chase squirrels. And he will not stop. He'll run with all of his might to go and catch the squirrel. He's instant. As soon as he sees it, boom, he's gone. And he goes to chase it and to catch it. And so the analogy here, the metaphor, some believe is taken from hunting dogs, which never give up the chase until they've got it. They run with all of their might, all of their strength. They use all of their faculties, their body, every limb, every motion. You can see the dog is just enamored with this object. Now, prayer very often, friends, in the Bible, is referred to as something agonizing. We agonize in prayer. In fact, wrestling in prayer. Remember how Jacob wrestled in prayer with God? He wrestled and he would not let God go until God gave him the blessing. Think of a man that's wrestling. He's using his eyes. He's using his whole body, every muscle in his body. He moves this hand. He moves that hand. He manipulates himself to get what he wants to get the other man down to that position, wrestling. Friends, prayer is something instant. It's something that is determined. It's something that we go after. We stick at it. We stay at it until we get what we should get. Let me just quote from Charles Spurgeon. Prayer as a mere form is mockery. Prayer in lethargic, half-hearted manner may be more dishonoring to God than honoring to Him. We ourselves may be rather injured by lukewarm prayer than benefited by it. If we think God is going to give us anything, and we just come with lukewarm, half-hearted attitude, it's an insult to God. And I agree with him. I mean, you have a friend. He knocks on your door and he asks you for something, but it doesn't seem like he really wants it, you know? Are you going to give it to him? Well, you might give it to him. But if he comes and he demands it and he says, look, I really need your help. Are you not more eager to give it to him? Do you not see that he has a need? And so God desires that his children be instant in prayer. That they really see that they have a need for something. Now, the first thing I would say, if you are going to be instant in prayer, is this. What you're asking of God, is it necessary? There are a lot of things we ask for God that are not necessary. Your health is not necessary. There are some things we need to have a heart that's beating and living. But your health, your arthritis is not necessary. To have arthritis cured is not necessary. Show me in the Bible where it says, you must have perfect health. But the Bible says that God desires that men be saved. Do we pray for men's souls with a passion that we should have? There are great needs, friends. Great, great needs. But do you know what they are? And you come with them with a heart like God's? To see the things that are necessary be answered. There are so many things I think we pray for that are not necessary. But why aren't we praying for the necessary things? Pray that Christ said it, his church will be built. Now, are we praying to see God's kingdom be established here? Are we praying that God's name would be hallowed? And, you know, it's all very well saying, Lord, hallowed be thy name. But are you hallowing God's name? Are you honoring God's name? Oh, we want other people to honor God's name, but are you honoring God's name? You see, we can ask hypocritically. And do you think God is going to answer your prayer that his name be hallowed if you can't hallow his name and don't hallow his name in your life? Should God answer your prayer? Friends, we need to be earnest, but we need to be sincere. And we need, friends, to come with hearts boiling over, fervent in prayer. Persistent, instant, just like that dog that sees the squirrel and it just wants to chase it and get it and is determined to get it. Instant in prayer. Determined, continuing, instant in prayer. Wrestling man, he strains and he stretches and he uses everything that he's got. When you pray, you stop and you think before you pray. Is this really important? Is this something I need to be troubling God with at the moment? Is this something vital? Is this something that's going to glorify God? Is this something for the good of fellow men? Or am I asking, as James says, amiss, that whatever I get, I may spend it on myself? Have we got it all wrong? Friends, you've got to read the Word of God to know what He wants. When we say, Father, thy will be done, do you know what God's will is? You only know it in the Bible. He reveals it there. and the children of God, they come knocking. Jesus said, ask and seek and knock. They come like that importunate widow. She knocked and she kept knocking on the door of the judge until he gave her. Jesus used that wonderful illustration, how we are to be persistent in prayer. And here, instant earnestness must be present in our prayers. Friends, God loathes the lukewarm. He loathes those prayers that are just formality. I mean, a good exercise is listen to yourself in prayer. Real prayer. And friends, this means praying always. At set times, times in the congregation. But above all, always talking with God, walking with Him. Those secret times of prayer. Real prayer. Passionate prayer. Prayer that's moved and activated by God's Holy Spirit. How much of our prayer is not of God's Holy Spirit? Friends, unless it is prayer that is sparked and fueled by the Holy Spirit, God will not answer it. He will not answer it. The Spirit is the seal of our sonship. And by the Spirit we cry, Abba, Father. It's by His Spirit we know how to pray. It is through His Spirit that we receive that desire to pray. And then through Christ, our prayers are offered up. And God is then pleased to answer that prayer. But friends, it must be passionate, not lukewarm. Let me ask, are your prayers instant? Like that hound chasing that animal. Like that wrestler putting all of his strength, all of his might into getting. And you know, where God has promised something, we can rightfully say, God, you have promised this. You must fulfill your promise. Now, we would say that would be blasphemous if God had not said we should do that, to lay hold of His promises and to ask of our God who has given them. You imagine a bird in the tree, and the little bird has lost its mother, and it's squeaking, it's chirping there in the tree, and it's crying out. Why? Because it knows it has a mother that feeds it. And it will not stop crying until the mother comes. And so it is for the Christian. He has a heavenly Father that he knows and he cries too. And he doesn't stop until God answers that prayer. But friends, that prayer must be regulated by God. It must be regulated by what He says and what He desires. And it must be earnest. That bird in that tree cries to the top of its voice until it gets food. And so it is for the Christian. Are your prayers cold? Or are they earnest? Are they necessary things? The bird, what does it cry for? Something necessary. Don't cry out for things that are not necessary, friends. God may be pleased to give you things that are not necessary. He may give you things that are not necessary just to comfort you. But should we not pray for the things that are necessary? Is your desire for God's kingdom or for your own little kingdom? For your own little passions? For your own desires? Is your desire His will? We say, Father, Thy will be done. But are you praying God's will? Are you praying His word? I'm shocked by sometimes how little I hear of the Word of God in people's prayers. It's little wonder that we're not having answers to prayers. Ask God to give you these prayers. Pray with all of your might. Be instant in prayer. Go back to this hunting dog. As he set out, he carries on. He doesn't do it in fits and starts. He doesn't chase 1 minute and then he gives up. Always be at it. Be persistent. God desires, friends, that you be earnest. In dead earnest for Him. Because He will not give things to people that they don't think are important. If you don't think something's important, God's not going to give it to you. And He's not going to give it to me. Be instant, earnest, and expectant in prayer. Like that little bird crying to the top of its voice. It cries out because it knows it's going to get some food. And the mother's going to come, or the father's going to bring some food. And so the Christian prays in faith. Now, friends, let's sum it all up this morning. Rejoice in hope. Hope in God. Hope not in your feelings. Cast your feelings aside. Put them away. Hope in His Word. Patient in tribulations. You will be patient in tribulations if the God of all hope is your hope. And you will be instant in prayer because you know that this God hears the prayers of His children. And His children cry to Him, and He gives them what God desires, friends. His children that trust Him, and are on fire for Him, and obey Him, and submit to Him, and yield to Him, and want to see Him glorified. Let me just close with a few words of exhortation. Some people stop praying when all is going well, and that is wrong. Some people pray only when times are hard, and that is wrong. Long as they live, Christians should pray, for only while they pray, they truly live. Psalm 62:5, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. My hope is in God. Well, may God be glorified, friend, by all that has been said today. May we not just be hearers of God's word, but may we, by God's grace, be doers thereof. Amen. If you've been blessed by this message, feel free to tell us how you've been encouraged, and as in all good things, please pass it on to others.